We continue this morning our series on Psalm 16. We'll be looking at verses 5 and 6. We'll read Psalm 16 this morning. Psalm 16, this is the Word of God. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And thus far, we read God's Word. The text this morning is verses 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask for Thy blessing upon the preaching of the Word today, especially as the Word comes to us and addresses us concerning contentment. So easily, Father, we're a complaining people like the people of Israel long ago. And we live in covetousness instead of contentment. And because of that, that affects our ability even to worship Thee, our God. So that when we would worship, if we don't have this contentment in our hearts, then we're simply going through the motions. It's only outward and not inward. We pray Thy blessing upon us, that Thy Word would move us and encourage us in contentment, so we would live this out in the circumstances of our lives, whatever they may be. Give us strength in the Holy Spirit to take this Word and apply it to our lives. May we see as well the glory and the beauty of what Thou hast given to us and wilt give to us in Jesus Christ, so that in this our hearts may be comforted and renewed. Give strength unto Thy servant as he sets these things before us as a servant of Christ. Give him strength to do this faithfully and for the glory of Thy name. This we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we look at the confession of the psalmist in Psalm 16 verses 5 and 6, the question that comes to us is this: are we content? Are we content in our lives right now? Are we content in the circumstances? So looking back at the past week and the things that happened, were we content? Where did we complain? Were we grumbling? If not outwardly, inwardly. But even in the bigger picture of where we're at in our lives and the bigger things that are going on, are we content in those things, whether it's the sickness or hardships that have come upon us? Are we content when things don't go as we want them to go? And when we say that, what we mean is this: am I able to say in my life right now, where I'm at, where God has placed me, I lack nothing? That was the psalmist's confession in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will lack nothing. That's contentment. Nothing else I need right now. We're open and honest about it. We understand that this is difficult to confess in our lives. We're not always there. And that's why it is that we need to hear from the Word of God at certain times in our lives this reminder to be content, to live in true Christian contentment. That's what this passage does. As it sets before us in Psalm 16, how it is that a believer lives in faith. Remember, we said that Psalm 16 is the golden psalm. It's often been called that. And part of what makes it golden is it teaches us what true faith looks like in the life of the child of God. We've seen that already. In the life of the child of God says, verse 1, "For in Thee do I put my trust. I put my trust in Thee and Thee only, O God." But then along with that, even in a life of obedience, the child of God lives that out and says, "I don't do this to add something to Thee." That's what the psalmist says at the end of verse 2. "My goodness extendeth not to Thee." I don't do it for you, to add something to you. God is everything already. But instead, as believers, we're striving to do good because this is beneficial for the saints, for the church, for the excellent, in whom is all our delight. But now, this morning, we see and understand that part of faith is manifest in a life of contentment. And that's what we're going to look at here in verses 5 and 6. As the psalmist says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance." We want to understand those words. We want to understand what inheritance is and what that has to do with a life of contentment. So we do that using the theme, "Jehovah is my inheritance." Jehovah is my inheritance. We notice first the idea of this, especially the idea of inheritance. Secondly, we look at the substance, the very essence of this. And that gets at the word that Jehovah is my inheritance. And then finally, the satisfaction, the life of contentment that flows out of this confession. Now, this is a confession of David here in the text. And he says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance." You notice the wording of the text. The emphasis is upon this concept of inheritance that comes out in almost all of the words that are found here. You have that in the word portion. That can have the idea of a lot. So a particular part of an inheritance. Even the word cup refers to that. The end of verse 5, "Thou maintainest my lot." Lot is another word for inheritance. "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places." Lines there has to do with a measuring line or a measuring cord that would be used, as it were, to stake out a piece of property. What a surveyor might do, where he puts certain stakes and lines to give the dividers of the property or the lot. That's the idea of it there. And then I have a goodly heritage. Heritage, again, is referring to inheritance. So over and over again, the psalmist is speaking of inheritance. Now we have to go back to the people of Israel for a moment. If you would use the word inheritance with the people of Israel, what would they think of? They wouldn't think of what we would think of. I would think that if we use the term inheritance today, just in language or in conversation, right away you and I would think of what it is that happens when parents die and there's a will or a trust that is executed, and then the possessions and the estate of the parents is then divided up maybe between the children or between different charities that they left that money for. So we think of an inheritance along those lines, especially money. When the people of Israel heard the word inheritance, they thought of something much different. They thought of land. They thought of the land of Canaan. So that David here, when he speaks of inheritance, has in mind, first of all, the land of Canaan. He has in mind the inheritance that was his. As the king of Israel, really, the entire land of Canaan was his.
God had given to him that land of Canaan. And remember that the borders of Israel were expanding during the days of David. He was called by God to be a warrior, to lead the army of Israel into battle and defeat the remaining people who were in the land of Canaan that were not ousted at the time even of Joshua. And so that happened in his conquest of the city of Jerusalem. That was his first conquest as king of Israel. And then also he expanded the borders of Israel, so the land of Canaan was growing. That was the inheritance that David, first of all, had in mind. But then also he would have had in mind the inheritance that was given to his own family. Because every family in Israel was given a part of the land of Canaan, except, of course, for the Levites. They weren't given a particular part of the land. So David would have had that in mind, first of all, when he wrote here of inheritance and of a lot and of a portion of the inheritance. And here's why. This goes back many years before this, when the people of Israel arrived in the land of Canaan. They arrived in the land of Canaan after spending over 400 years in Egypt and then being in the wilderness for 40 plus years. Then God brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey. This land was their inheritance. It was the land promised to them by God. He told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the generations that followed, you will have the land of Canaan. Abraham and Isaac lived in that land, but they didn't own any property in that land. They were pilgrims and strangers. They wandered around. They didn't have one abiding place there. Then Jacob and his sons were brought down to Egypt according to the plan of God. There Israel developed and flowered into a great nation. And then God brought them out of Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. After Joshua led the army of Israel in conquering the evil nations that were found in the land of Canaan, then at the end of his life, Joshua portioned off the different parts of the land for the different tribes. And so you remember there were 2.5 tribes that were on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and then 9.5 tribes on the western side. Every tribe was given a parcel of that land of Canaan, and then within each tribe, each of the families were given a part of the land of Canaan as well. You can read about that in Joshua 14 and following. And that parcel of land was important to the families. It was handed down in the generations in these families. And that's why, and kids, you remember this story, Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. And remember, Naboth said, no, I'm not selling. Ahab said, I'll give you a better one. Naboth said, I don't care. And it wasn't just that Naboth was being stubborn, but this was his inheritance. It was inheritance passed down from his fathers and given him. He was given a part of the land of Canaan. And that's why as well, if a family had to sell off their land to pay off a debt, there was a year of Jubilee. And in that year of Jubilee, that land was returned to that family. Now, why was that parcel of land so important? It wasn't just, well, it belonged to Dad and I want to be on that same land as my dad. It wasn't that. But the importance of it was that this land was pointing to the future. And so David has that in mind in the passage as well. This portion in Canaan was a picture of belonging to God's people, and really it was a picture of heaven, because we know Canaan is a picture of heaven. It was a promise of their place in glory. And so that's why David here speaks of inheritance that God had given, not just a piece of land, not just all of the land of Canaan, but what it pictured and represented. It pictured and represented something spiritual and eternal. So we see and understand this morning what our inheritance is. It's not Canaan. It's not Palestine. There's so many today who are interested in what's going on in modern-day Jerusalem because they think the inheritance of the Jews is that land. It's not that land. That's not the inheritance of the people of God. But our inheritance is the gracious gift of everlasting life in heaven. So that as New Testament Christians, when we hear the word inheritance, as we read of it in the Bible, no doubt what we think of is not first of all Canaan, and certainly not first of all money, but what we think of is heaven. That's the way the New Testament scriptures speak of it. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In whom also, that whom there is Christ Jesus, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Ephesians 1, verse 11, the verses that follow explain that inheritance. The earnest of it, the beginning of it, is the Holy Spirit. We'll come back to that idea. And then verse 18 says it's the riches of the glory and His inheritance to the saints. Speaking there of heaven. Heaven is the essence of this inheritance. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, we are born again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The word of God to us this morning, beloved, is that we have the best, the greatest inheritance ever. If you and I, even for a moment, think that the best inheritance is an earthly inheritance of a house or land, or $1 million that Dad left to us, then we have it all wrong. The inheritance that we're speaking of today cannot compare to the inheritance that might be found here on this earth, because any inheritance on this earth can be spent, it can be destroyed, it can be lost, it can be stolen, it can be taken away, and it cannot be taken with you. Death, if nothing else reminds us of that, nothing we have on this earth is taken with us. I remember reading somewhere someone saying that you never see behind a hearse trailers loaded with a man's possessions being taken with him. You don't hook up the boat, you don't hook up the camper, you don't hook up the house, you don't hook up the furniture, all the other precious possessions one might have. No, usually even if there's a diamond ring that a woman had or whatever, they're going to take it off. They're not going to bury that with her. It can't be taken. The inheritance that is ours is so much better because it doesn't fade away. It's an inheritance we do take with us. And in fact, when we die, it's an inheritance that gets that much better. It's the inheritance of everlasting life. Let us understand this morning the inheritance that is ours and be excited by this inheritance. If we're ever excited about an earthly inheritance, this ought to be so much more exciting for us and thrill our souls, because we have an everlasting inheritance that cannot be lost, that cannot be taken away, that we do take with us. We should also understand that this inheritance is a gift of grace. A gift of grace. That's the very idea of inheritance. An inheritance is a valuable gift. It's not earned. It's not deserved. Even here on this earth, we should remember that. An inheritance as given from parents to their children, it's not deserved and earned by the children. It's because of the relationship that they have. Well, our inheritance from God is a gift of His grace. We don't deserve His inheritance at all. It's because of our sin. The people of Israel didn't deserve the inheritance of Canaan, that land flowing with milk and honey. After all their grumbling and complaining coming out of Egypt and in the wilderness, they did not deserve it, yet God gave it to them. And when they went into it, they disobeyed Him, and there were consequences, even the captivity in Babylon, and He brought them back. It's a gracious inheritance. So this inheritance of everlasting life, of heaven, is ours because of the grace of God. Because God is so gracious, He shows us that undeserved favor. So let us know this morning that heaven is ours because God graciously promises this gift to us in Jesus Christ. What a gift. And what grace that stands behind it. David, he says about this inheritance, Jehovah is the portion of my inheritance. We need to get a hold of what David is saying in those words. So it's not just the inheritance of heaven, but now he tells us, here's the essence of what this inheritance is. So we ought to listen carefully to this. What's the essence of this inheritance? Well, it is this. Jehovah! Jehovah is the essence of this inheritance. Here's the idea of that. My relationship of friendship with Jehovah God is an everlasting inheritance. Here's your inheritance. It's not just going to heaven. It's going to be this beautiful place. The essence of the inheritance is Jehovah Himself, the relationship of love and friendship that we have with Him. That comes out of the very name itself, Jehovah. That's the covenant name of God, named Lord in all capital letters here. Jehovah. He is a God who is faithful in His covenant love, who changes not in His covenant love. And so the Bible pictures this relationship of friendship we have with Him as a family. We're adopted into the family of God. It's pictured by marriage, the closest friendship there is here on this earth between a man and a woman. That pictures our relationship to God. We're married to God, every one of us, as believers, is part of the bride of Jesus Christ. But when you understand that, then you understand the beauty of this inheritance, because you understand that when there's a relationship of love and friendship, that relationship is not built on all kinds of earthly gifts. But when there's a relationship of love and friendship, a wife, for example, may say to her husband or her prospective husband, you know, really, the size of the diamond in my ring doesn't matter so much. I just want you. And for an anniversary, maybe. It's not all about the flowers and the gifts. Now, those show love and can show love, but it's not all about those. I want you. I want you. And that's what God gives to us. We're not in this relationship to say, well, God, what can I get out of this? No, in the relationship of friendship that God establishes with us, we're saying all that we want, Father, is you. And that's what God has given to us in His great love for us. He's given to us Himself, His love. God's not a possession. He's not someone to be used to get what we want. So many view God in that way. And that's a terrible way to view God. And no doubt we do it as well sometimes. We look at God that way in our prayer life. I go to Him because I get the things I want. No, we need Him. And Him only. And that's what David is saying here. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. This is what the Lord has given me. The Lord has given Himself to me. He's done that in His Son, Jesus Christ. And here we see again that the messianic aspect of Psalm 16. The inheritance is there in Jesus Christ Himself. And so we have this in Him, in Christ. God has given Himself to us in His love and His presence with us. What that meant for David is he valued his relationship with God more than anything else. That's what he's saying here. What about us? Do we value our relationship with God more than anything else? When we take these words and we say, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. That's what we say. My relationship with God is everything. And because of that, I'll follow Him where He calls me to go. I'll do what He calls me to do. I'll put off sin. I'll live in obedience. I'll trust in Him. I trust in Thee, O Lord. That's the beginning of the psalm. That's how we live before Him. We value His friendship and love more than anything else. We look at that as the bride of Christ. And we value His love as our husband more than anything else. And so we see that and live that out in our lives. Now we'll come to that in a moment. But understand that Jehovah is my portion and my inheritance because God gives Himself to us. This is what God has done for us in His saving work. Salvation gives us a one-of-a-kind inheritance. This inheritance is given to us, first of all, through the saving work of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2 when he says, He loved me and gave Himself for me. The he there is Jesus Christ. He gave Himself for me. Paul has in mind there the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul has in mind there Christ dying as the substitute to bear the wrath of God that we deserve for all of our sins. But see and understand that the death of Jesus Christ gives to us the legal right to every spiritual and eternal blessing in the kingdom of heaven. That's the significance of the cross here in regard to inheritance. The inheritance is ours because Jesus Christ gives us the legal right to that inheritance. He gives us the legal right to be sons and daughters by His death. We're adopted on the basis of His shed blood. That was the payment made for our adoption. And now because of His work, the inheritance is ours. In the saving work of Jesus Christ, God gave Himself to us so that we may have friendship with Him forever. That's how the cross is related to this inheritance of Jehovah Himself. But also, this is ours through the work of the Holy Spirit. That brings us back to Ephesians 1 verse 14, the earnest of the inheritance. We have the beginning of this inheritance as the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Last Sunday, we remembered the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we were reminded then, too, that the beauty of that work is that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We have fellowship with God in this way. It's not just God is with us, but God is in us. And so we have the beginning of this inheritance now on this earth already as the Spirit is dwelling in our hearts and we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit in His work frees us from the bondage of our sin, delivers us from the poverty of our sins, He assures us that we are sons and daughters, He changes us so that we put off the old man and we put on the new man constantly as we live our lives. And we know the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. So we have the beginning of this inheritance now in the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts. Beloved, because this is true, this changes the way we view all things. Really, to know this inheritance, to know Jehovah, to value more than anything else our friendship with God, that changes everything for us. Let me give two examples of that that flow out of this. First of all, because Jehovah is our portion, we know that all things in this life are for our good. The Scriptures tell us that. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." All things are for your sakes. That fits with Romans 8, verse 28. "For all things work together for good." We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Again, notice all things. No exception. Everything. So if on Friday afternoon of a Memorial Day weekend you were stuck in traffic, or in that same traffic, you got a flat tire, or today you go home and you find out your air conditioner quit, all things are for our sakes. They're for our good, those small things. that become inconveniences for us. Those things are for our good. And that's true of all the other things as well. Everything. The sicknesses, the diseases, the injuries, the pressures, the stresses, the disappointments. They're all the servants of God working for our good. And God is teaching us in this life, here's part of the good, not to attach our happiness and our contentment to the circumstances. So that if our attachment and our contentment is based on circumstances, when things don't go our way, then it results in grumbling and complaining until I get what I want, and then I can be happy. And then I praise God when things are going well, but I don't when things aren't going well. That's the way it works out in our lives. And here's how we know if we're not living in contentment, by the way. Are we grumbling and are we complaining? And we do so, really, we're grumbling and complaining against God Himself. But God teaches us through the circumstances of our lives that our contentment, our joy, our satisfaction is not found in the things of this earth or in circumstances, but in God Himself. In Him we have everything we need. Secondly, we also learn here, and this is our perspective, that our inheritance is secure. Through all the storms of life, through all the difficulties, through all the unrest, there is nothing that can rob us of this inheritance. That's what the text is saying. It says, "Thou maintainest my lot." Here's the beautiful truth of God's covenant. Not only does God establish His covenant and bring us into a relationship of love and friendship, but God maintains that relationship. That means He keeps us in it. He maintains it so that we never fall out of the relationship of love and friendship we have with God. An earthly inheritance can be lost, but this inheritance cannot, because Jehovah God is always faithful to His promise. Do you believe that? He's always faithful to His promise. His promise is this all works for good, and it's all working to bring you to the eternal inheritance. That's His promise. And it's faithful. Jehovah binds Himself to His people in Jesus Christ, the people He's chosen from all eternity in Christ. His eternal decree never fails. It cannot be broken. That's the beauty of Romans 8, for example. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Again, no exceptions. Not one little footnote at the bottom, well, maybe this or that or the other thing. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from His love. And thus nothing can separate us from this inheritance that is ours. God establishes, maintains, and perfects His covenant because He is faithful to His promises. When we understand this, the inheritance is not only everlasting life, but it's Jehovah Himself. We're secure in that inheritance. We understand that our relationship with God is everything for us as the people of God. Then the result of that is a life of satisfaction, finding satisfaction in God Himself. That's really what's conveyed in these words, especially in verse 6. In verse 5, David says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." And then he says in verse 6, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Literally that last part, "Yea, the heritage pleases me," or "the inheritance pleases me." The inheritance is everything for me. There's nothing disappointing in this inheritance. So let us see and understand that what David confesses here is a confession of contentment in the promises of God. David looks at what God has given him and is saying, "I have everything I need." He's satisfied with the spiritual and eternal inheritance God has given to him. He's resting in that. He has peace. He's not agitated. He's not full of anxiety. But instead he's at peace because he knows this. He has everything that he needs
in God and His promises. And we're reminded then that contentment is not tied to circumstances. One of the areas where we may struggle with contentment the most, and that's a judgment on my part, is financially. Whether it's you young couples who look at buying a house in the market that there is right now, or thinking about children coming, the Lord willing, and paying tuition for them, or medical bills that may be piling up, and how will those medical bills be paid? Or paying school tuition, or the rising cost of living, and all the rest. Is our contentment at times tied to our bank accounts? Is it tied at other times to our health? Is it tied to things going our way? I said in the introduction, it's not just about the big things. Diseases, illnesses, sicknesses, death, and all the rest. Those are big things, of course. But sometimes for us, it's the small things. The big things, we're reminded to turn to God, but the small things. Being stuck in traffic, miserable in the heat because the air conditioning doesn't work, or I don't have air conditioning. Or whatever else can go wrong, the refrigerator quits. The washing machine. Go to put the laundry in tomorrow and it doesn't work. Car battery is dead. And the examples are endless. And then we're angry. We're bitter, even, because some of these things happen. And it can seem like for us the world comes crashing down all around us. But contentment says, no, I have everything that I need in Christ. Now, we're learning that. Apostle Paul said that in Philippians 4. I've learned to be content in whatever state I am. We're learning this as well, and that's why this word is so important to us. I don't expect any of us here to say, oh, I'm content. Perfectly content in everything that I face right now. And we're learning this contentment with the Apostle Paul, so that whatever we face in this coming week, whatever we face in this day or tomorrow, whatever diagnosis of the doctor, whatever the doctor says, whatever injury may come, however our lives are disappointed in change, we see and understand that our happiness is not tied to any of those things, but it's tied in the end to what we have in Jesus Christ. And so that's contentment. It's saying with the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's very simple what David says there in Psalm 23, but it's profound and simply amazing. And Psalm 16 goes right along with that. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. He fills my cup, as it were, he's saying. He's saying that God is compared to a feast, and all that God gives is compared to a feast, and he's satisfied. That's the idea. That's contentment. It's to be thankful and glad because of what I've received of the Lord. It's not tied to the things of this earth. That's tied to the spiritual blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. And so the Word of God encourages us today to find our satisfaction and joy in God alone. Because nothing else in this life can satisfy. Do you understand that? Do we understand that? Nothing in this life can satisfy. We all know it. We all know it by experience even. We know that because the Word of God tells us, but we do know it by experience. When you buy something and you think it's going to give you joy, kids, you can get this too. You buy something, you think it's going to make you happy, and then it breaks. That's all the things of this life. They break. They're gone as soon as they come. Where our joy is found is in God Himself, a relationship of friendship with Him. So where we don't find our joy in Him and satisfaction, may we repent. May we repent where we're finding satisfaction in circumstances or things. And may we know there is forgiveness for us in Jesus Christ. And now may we leave here with this word, finding joy in God Himself and our relationship with Him. Isn't that even why we come together for worship? Nothing else matters on the Lord's Day. And coming together for worship, we find our joy in Him. I've got the best friend in all the world. It's Jehovah God Himself, my Heavenly Father who is Almighty God. What else could we really want? And because of that, whatever the circumstances of life are, you and I have a fantastic life. The best life in all the world. That's what David is saying here. May that be our confession. And may that be our life. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful for our inheritance. What an inheritance it is. It's not just heaven, but Thee. We have Thee, our Father. May we in our lives treasure this relationship more than anything else, so that in life we will obey, in life we will follow, in life we will say no matter what befalls us, we have Thee and life everlasting that cannot be taken away from us. So fill our hearts today with that peace, and especially those who are going through trial and affliction in their lives, who are at deathbeds, who are recovering from illnesses, sicknesses, surgeries, those who can't be with us here today, even as they listen, may they be filled with hope and comfort in Christ and the inheritance that is ours. Continue to bless us in this day. Bless our fellowship and bring us here again in this evening. We may worship Thee, our great God, in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.